Pray. Holy God, through the generations you have spoken to us. You have sent voices crying out in the wilderness. You sent the words of an overjoyed new father and an expectant mother. You have sent the assurance of a condemned man on a cross. Quiet in us any voice but your own, that by the power of your Spirit, we might hear the words you speak to us today. Amen. Our first scripture is from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 13 and 57 through 66. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting old, getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified. Fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son, and you will name him John. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'None of your relatives have this name.' And then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He answered, asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all of these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, 'What then will this child become? For indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him.'"
Our second reading this morning picks up immediately after the first. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors, and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel of Luke, which has the Christmas story that we read most often, doesn't start where we usually start reading it. It doesn't start with, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That's the beginning of chapter 2. Chapter 1 begins not in global scale with an emperor making a pronouncement. It begins not in cosmic scale with God coming into the world. It begins in small scale with a couple in Judea who are struggling with infertility. Zechariah and Elizabeth are good folks. They're more than good folks. They are genuinely righteous before God, and they still experience infertility. That's a rough thing. Infertility is difficult. It's a private struggle, but it's public at the same time. Everybody can see a baby or a lack of one. It raises a lot of questions about a just God and a world where being righteous doesn't always seem to be immediately rewarded. Those questions are particularly difficult when no one can tell you why you can't seem to have a baby. In this case, the only answer they have is the default, the one where nobody has any better answer. Elizabeth must be barren. We've heard stories like this before, where a couple who've been struggling miraculously have a child. Abraham and Sarah come to mind. Righteous people who followed God wherever God said to go, but only had the child whom God had promised them when it was God's time. A closer example, though, might be Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. Hannah prayed and prayed and prayed, and eventually God gave her a son, whom she gave to the Lord. She literally left him at the temple to be brought up by the priests. Parents, please note, no matter how terrible the terrible twos may be, we are not staffed to provide this service here at Westminster. Samuel went on to be a mighty prophet for the Lord. He was the one who, acting on the Lord's instructions, anointed King David as king over Israel. Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying and waiting and waiting and praying for years. They know these stories from the scriptures very well. Even if they didn't know them already, I'm sure that they keep having oh-so-good-intentioned people reminding them of these stories at precisely the times when these stories are least helpful. I'm sure that they keep privately wondering if they've done something wrong, something that offended God. This is the context when Zechariah goes into the sanctuary of the Lord, the Holy of Holies, to offer incense. This is something that only one priest did once a year. I cut the story down a bit to keep this service from running an hour and a half. But when Zechariah questions what the angel is saying, the angel strikes him dumb. He literally can't say a word until after his son is born. Now, Elizabeth follows the instructions that her husband relayed from the angel and says that her baby's name is John. And then Zechariah, a priest who's not spoken for 9 months, has something to say. Imagine. He praises God to the skies because God has looked at God's people and redeemed them. God has raised up a mighty Savior, as the prophets said God would. He says all of this in the past tense. God has already done all of this. He's saying that God already did this when Jesus came into the world in Mary's womb. He goes on to tell his infant son that he will grow up to be the prophet of this Savior, the one who will go before him to prepare the way and tell the people about salvation. He tells anyone who will listen that the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The dawn breaking upon us, giving light to those who sit in darkness. That sounds pretty attractive right now, doesn't it? Last night was the winter solstice, the longest night of the year. We're not yet to the bleak midwinter, when earth stands hard as iron, water like a stone, but we're getting there. It's cold out there. It gets dark early, and it stays dark late. We do sit in the shadow of death. For such a small congregation, we know a lot of people. Have you noticed that? And we know a lot of people who die. It seems like every Sunday we're mentioning in prayer the family of someone who has died or someone who's in danger of death due to some medical condition. We can't turn on the television news without hearing about a mass shooting or a disaster somewhere. I'm not asking you to stop bringing these people forward for congregational prayer. Please, keep doing it. Bring these people forward for prayer. That is important, both for them and for us. But it can be disheartening, can't it? It can feel like we're not walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We live there. Week after week, it can get depressing. But truly I tell you, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a pitch dark land, light has dawned. Light is coming into the world. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and we will celebrate that day this week. So what do we do about it? Zechariah already told us. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. Our task in Advent, well, the whole year round, but particularly in Advent, is to prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. We're called to prepare the way of the Lord. Start on the small scale. Start by preparing the way in our own hearts with love. Love the people closest to you, your family and your neighbors. Loving our neighbors can be difficult. G.K. Chesterton said that the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies. Probably because generally they're the same people. So how do we do it? You don't start by thinking. You start by doing. Do lovely things for other people. Do just things for other people. Above all, do kind things for other people. You don't have to do huge, grand gestures, but you can if you're able. Do what you can do. Do big, kind things. Do small, kind things. Because God is present in the big, dramatic things, and God is present in the little kindnesses that we can do every day. Do kind things for other people, whether they deserve it or not. Most people don't. Do kind things, especially if they'll never be able to repay you. If you do that enough, you'll find it will change how you view those other people, those neighbors that you have. It's funny the way the human heart works. We find ourselves more kindly disposed to people for whom we've already done something kind. So keep doing those kind things. There is a danger here. I am not advising you to do something that is risk-free. Here's the warnings and disclaimers section here. If you do this enough, you'll find that you'll start to see that light that's coming into the world. You'll come to love your neighbors. You'll find you genuinely want them to succeed and to be happy. And you'll be willing to do things to make that happen. It'll change how you see the world. It'll change what you find acceptable in the world around you. And that's where preparing the way of the Lord starts on a larger scale. You'll find yourself wanting to fix what's broken, heal the people who are hurting. You are not capable of fixing the whole world by yourself. That's okay. Don't let that stop you from fixing what's within your arm's reach. You are not capable of healing the whole world. That's okay. Don't let that stop you from offering a hug or a kind word. As Rabbi Tarfon wrote shortly after the destruction of the Second Temple, "Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. Because that is how we will prepare ye the way of the Lord." And that's how we get to see the light coming into the world. Thank God. Amen.